Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go to our first caller, Dennis, in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
What a blessing. I've been listening to you since 97. First time I've got to call you. Unfortunately, most of that time was in prison. But because of your ministry, we started a Bible study. I hope it's still going. And even got to witness to a couple of the guards there. And I've really gotten into the Word since listening to you.
Oh, wonderful. What a prologue to a question. You just invigorated me for ministry. Thank you.
Yeah. I want to follow you into heaven so I can catch some of those semi-loads of blessings that fall off the treasures that you've built up there. Anyway, I'll get to my question. I kind of answered. I think I know it. But, you know, in Luke 10, where the Lord's talking about sending out the 72 into every city and town and place where he's about to go out into, well, there's another scripture that reads about the gospel being preached to all nations and tongues, and then the end will come. Would this scripture have anything to do, or is that an end-time prophecy? I've had a couple of preachers, you know, they send a different one in every week to the prison, so you never really get to sit under the same ministry, but they say that, well, that was at the time there were 70 nations or kingdoms. Well,
I don't think that's what's going on, though. If you look at the context of that passage, the very immediate context tells us that the Lord anointed 72 and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So this is certainly something that happened in a first century context during the ministry of Jesus Christ. And there are many times in which this kind of language is used with respect to what's happening in the first century, and you're wise to point that out. You allude to Colossians 1, where you have Paul saying that all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit. Now, when he says that, he's talking about the Roman Empire in context. And there are many other examples of that. For example, in Acts chapter 24, you have Paul stirring up riots all over the world. Well, obviously, he wasn't stirring up riots anywhere other than the Roman Empire, and the context makes that clear. But in this specific passage, the immediate context tells us that this is where Jesus was about to go.
Right. So would that be an end-time prophecy about the gospel being preached to all nations?
No, it isn't, although the principle certainly holds. The notion of the gospel being preached to all nations, again, has to do with the gospel going out within this particular context, but it applies in principle to what has happened with the mystery of the gospels, where the Jews and Gentiles become one and they're given a commission. That commission is to leave Jerusalem, never again entertain the thought of a Jewish theocracy, and they are to spread out into all the world as ambassadors for Jesus Christ.
Okay, I understand. And real quick, I read a book the other day called The Absolutes of God, and it's a real, he says he's an evangelist for Africa. It's a pretty good book, and it had a lot of good things in it, but he's talking about the church is all coming together as one instead of being in divisions and denominations. He says if the churches would come, when the churches come together as one church, then the Jews will see and believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And I just don't see that happening.
Well, and the fact of the matter is, you know, this is not about genealogy or race. It's about true Israel. And there are Jews who are true Israel. They believe in Jesus Christ already. They've seen the testimony right. of the resurrection. They've embraced Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. They're not waiting for another. They know Messiah has come and that he's going to come again. So the whole notion of race is not part of the process. Race is, well, we are to run the race, but we are to speak to everyone, and we don't determine what is going to happen and say, well, Jews are only going to be saved at this particular time when this happens. No, they can be saved today if they're embracing Judaism, just as someone who's a Muslim can be saved today. It is the gospel that transforms.
Because Paul says there's no more Jew or Gentile, I mean.
Yeah, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, precisely as you point out, and then you are an heir according to the promise. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, says Paul. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. It doesn't matter if you are male or female. So it has nothing to do with gender. Has nothing to do with nationality, has nothing to do with station in life. If you are in Christ, you are an heir according to the promise. You are the seed of Abraham. And of course, Paul says Abraham only had one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ.
Amen. Wow, Hank, thank you so much. Yeah, I kind of knew it, but it's good to have a confirmation. I appreciate your time. Thanks so much.
Well, thanks for using your life for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Israel in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Israel.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well.
Wonderful. My question, I guess I wanted to get more information on the late dating of the domination period of the book of Revelation. We get that from one source, I believe. It's just Irenaeus. And if so, I mean, I'm just trying to wrap my mind around it and figure out if Irenaeus was so close to the Apostle John, why would he get it so wrong? I mean, and I know Irenaeus also, I think, said that Christ was 55 when he died. Therefore, we're able to kind of discard his statements. So I'm just trying to make sense of it. I don't know if I'm making a little sense.
Well, I mean, I don't know that I want to discard all the writings of Irenaeus, but I do think that we recognize that he is not infallible, and you have given us some good reasons for why we recognize that, from the supposed age of Jesus Christ to the supposed dating of the book of Revelation. I think there are really good reasons why we should recognize that all of the Bible was written prior to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And there are many scholars, even in the secular world, that are now recognizing that reality. And they're recognizing it because just as it is unreasonable to suppose that someone writing a history of the World Trade Center in the aftermath of September 11, 2001 would fail to mention the destruction of the Twin Towers, so too, I think it stretches credulity to suggest that Revelation was written in the aftermath of the devastation of Jerusalem and the Jewish temple, and yet would make no mention of this kind of an apocalypse, which was the ultimate apocalypse. And not only that, but if John is writing after this event, it is incredible to suppose that he wouldn't mention the fulfillment of Christ's most improbable and apocalyptic vision, because over and over again, the pattern of the biblical writers is to underscore fulfilled prophecy. Now you have a prophecy that augments and underscores the deity of Jesus Christ. And would someone fail to mention it? Of course not. I think it would be mentioned. So I think all of that leads to the reality that the Revelation was written prior to the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem.
I agree. I believe that as well. I mean, it makes total sense when you're engaging, I guess, an unbeliever or an atheist to try to prove the deity of Jesus Christ, especially when we come down to Matthew 24, him making, like what you say, the mother of all prophecies.
Yeah.
And if everything was written before, you know, 70 AD, I mean, you can't really argue with that. There's nowhere to go if you're either an atheist, agnostic, unbeliever. You know what I'm saying?
Well, I do, in part. And as I've said many times, if Revelation was written before AD 70, it is reasonable to assume that the vision that was given to John was meant to reveal the apocalyptic events surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem, which, by the way, are events that were still in John's future at the time, but are, of course, in our past. And this does not presuppose in any way that all the prophecies of Revelation have already been fulfilled. So just as a thoughtful Christian should distance themselves from a fully futurist fallacy, they should disavow a predominantly preterist perspective as well, because there are those in the full preterist camp that are saying that all the prophecies have been fulfilled, but that's not the case. We know that Jesus will appear a second time, that the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved, that the earth that now groans and travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. All of those are yet future events. Written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition and the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon?
And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Karen in Jefferson City, Missouri. Hi, Karen.
Oh, hi, Hank. First of all, I just have to say that you really do honor to the calling that you've received. Mm. And thanks. Our small group was looking at Psalm 150. We were asked to count how many times praise appeared in that psalm, and it was 13. And then our little study guide wanted to know what the significance of that number was, maybe with respect to that psalm. We were stumped, so I don't know if you have any thoughts about that.
Or... Yeah, I really do, and I think the foremost thought is this, that if you assign meanings to numbers, there has to be a biblically based precedent for doing that. It can't be gratuitous, like counting the number of times that a word is used and then coming up with some arbitrary reason for that. This is, of course, in concert with the whole notion that the Bible must always be interpreted in light of the Bible. This was what was called the analogy of faith. So as far as numbers are concerned, the number 7, which is used over and over again, by the way, in the book of Revelation, and it is a theme also in John's gospel, that has a significance given to it by the Bible itself, a significance of perfection and completeness and totality. The number 12 has a biblical precedent with the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples of the Lamb or of Christ. 40 is a number that's often associated biblically with affliction or punishment, the 40 days of fasting and the 40 years of wilderness wandering. But 13 is not among the symbolically significant numbers in Scripture, so I don't think there's a precedent for applying that in the case that you just cited. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Zach. He's listening in Colorado on the World Wide Web. Hi, Zach.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing?
I'm doing well.
I just had a quick question on the Christian rock music, kind of the Christian rock scene, and I'm sure you've answered this many times before, but I'm a fan of like bands like Stryper and Skillet and those that preach the gospel through that genre of music, and I've been told by fellow believers that, you know, I could be going to hell for listening to that, and it seems to me that that's a bit ironic that I could be going to hell because I'm listening to bands that proclaim that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and that Jesus Christ is our one true Savior. I was just kind of wondering what your take is on that.
Well, there are all kinds of different genres of music, and you are not condemned to hell for the genre of music that you listen to, particularly if the lyrics, as you point out, point to Jesus Christ as opposed to pointing away from Jesus Christ. But as you know, I'm sure you are saved by God's grace through faith. So everyone who recognizes that they're a sinner and has repented from their sin and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life is on their way to heaven, not based on my promise, but His promise. He said, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has everlasting life, will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life eternal. But again, there are all kinds of genres of music, and I have learned, having a lot of kids, to develop an appetite for genres of music that I never thought in a million years I could relate to.
Yes, because one thing, and this was just kind of at the back of my mind, that, you know, traditional Christian music and you know, kind of the classical stuff that you typically associate with Christian music, I could still put lyrics that are pointing away from God and Jesus into those songs, and that would, you know, that's not exactly, you know, good music you want to listen to at that point anymore.
Yeah, that's exactly right, and some of the great hymns of the faith were sung to old bar melodies, and now we don't recognize that those melodies originated in bars. I think it's so important that we recognize the Apostle Paul's words when he urges us to sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, singing psalms is a magnificent means for intercession, for instruction, for even internalizing the Word of God. And the great hymns of the faith have stood the test of time, and they're rich in theological tradition and truth. Spiritual songs, however, they communicate the freshness of our faith, and it is crucial that we preserve both things, both a respect for our spiritual heritage and a regard for contemporary compositions that glorify God. Now, I have to say that there are some choruses that people adhere to, and they simply reflect the values of popular culture, and they shouldn't be bought into uncritically. They are choruses that might underscore instant gratification or intellectual impatience or ahistorical immediacy, incessant novelty even, and therefore they lack intellectual rigor, and they hardly underscore essential Christian doctrine. But that is not to say that someone like yourself with discernment can listen to a song that's a different genre and say, you know, that song actually points to Jesus Christ, to his glory, to his work, to his passion, or to a biblical worldview in some sense. And therefore, we shouldn't despise songs that reveal the freshness of our faith.
All right. Thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Randy next. He's listening in Holt, Missouri. Hi, Randy.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, Hank, I had a question on soul and spirit. I've been in continued conversations with some Jehovah's Witnesses, and they seem to be very hung up on the difference between soul and spirit. And I wanted to, my question is there a difference? And if so, what is it? And your thoughts on that, please.
Well, some say there are. There are Christians that are trichotomous. In other words, they see body, soul, and spirit as three separate entities. And there are Christians like myself who are dichotomous, that see a body-soul unity, and therefore would say that when Scripture uses the word spirit and soul, Scripture uses those words interchangeably. Now, not gratuitously, but interchangeably. They both refer to the non-physical aspect of humanity, but in different ways. The soul and spirit are two functions as opposed to two separate components of man's inner being, from my perspective. The one, the soul, typically expressing that which relates to creation, and the spirit, that which relates to the Creator or God. So I see soul and spirit being not two separate components again of man's being, but rather two functions of the immaterial aspect of humanity.
Okay. In continued conversations with these people, they're very nice, but we're getting to the point where we're having a lot of disagreements in our conversation. It's polite disagreements, but it's certainly disagreements. And while it, I think, helped me get back to Scripture maybe more deeply than I have been lately, so it's, in a sense, it's kind of, I think it's kind of woke me up a little bit. And they keep harping on this greatly, and so I'm trying to, you know, figure this all out. So.
Yeah, but I think what's important is to stick with the main and plain things, because as I point out, even Christians disagree in terms of trichotomy and dichotomy. So that's an in-house debate, even though the permutation that's assigned to it by Jehovah's Witnesses has a purpose that is decidedly unbiblical. I think, however, to get back to the real issue is to always get back to the nature of God. Because from a Watchtower perspective, they're teaching their people that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God, that it is invented by Satan, and that Jesus is merely a God. And then they teach their devotees that Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, that during his earthly sojourn, he was merely human, and that after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. And of course, they also deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ because they believe that the body is still preserved somewhere as a grand memorial to God's love. So these are essentials that we really want to hone in on. So the rabbit trails sometimes are putting the cart before the horse. We want to really stick with the main and the plain things first and foremost.
Okay. Yeah, I get you. I appreciate it.
Hey, appreciate your witness. That's what we're called to do.
We're trying. We're trying.
Well, and you know, it's not your job to change anybody's heart. It's your job to be a well-preserved tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to always emphasize equipping for evangelism. If you're equipped, God will continue to use your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. And sometimes we don't see fruit at first. Sometimes we never see the fruit. And sometimes we think, well, maybe there won't be any fruit. And sometimes someone else comes along through the providence of the Holy Spirit and waters what you have sown a seed in, and God gives the increase, and that person comes to faith in Christ, and we give all the glory to God because He's the one who did the work. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I do appreciate everyone tuning in today. We look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandemensia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.